Many individuals feel a lot of pressure because they are trying to please someone. Some seek to please their employer. Others try to please their parents. There are those who try to please a family member, an employee, a boyfriend, or a girlfriend. Then you have those others who do not worry about any of those people. They only try to please themselves. But like the others, most of the time, they feel the same pressure. Why is that? This morning in our text, we are going to see the reason why those who attempt to please others or please themselves are not successful. Today, we will go to the root of the problem. We will see that all relationships are affected by our relationship with God. If that relationship is good, then all the other relationships will be good. But if that one relationship is not good, then no other relationships will be good. So rather than concentrate and work real hard on trying to fix any other relationship, we need to focus on our relationship with God. That's the key relationship. As we get that relationship in order, then all the other relationships will fall into place and they will be in perfect working order. There will be no more pressure. So what we need to do is fix the key relationship. How can we do that? By changing the way that we live. By changing a few things in our life. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul will show us how it can be done. And the answer is a life that pleases God. So please turn with me to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. We now start the second part of this letter. If you remember, the first part dealt with the establishment of the church, its birth, how it was nurtured, how it was established. The second part deals with the compartment of the church, its conduct, how it should walk. That's what the last two chapters of the letter deals with, proper Christian living, how we should walk. Let me give you an overview of what we will see in the last two chapters. We will see six important ways to walk with God. Number one, in holiness, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In harmony, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In honesty, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In hope, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Walk in the light, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. In integrity, chapter 5, verses 12 to 18, and in godliness, chapter 5, verses 19 to 28. That's what we will be covering the next 4 weeks. Chapter 4 itself has two simple parts: the will of God, the first 12 verses, and the plan of God, verses 13 to 18. Today, we'll take the first part, the will of God. And after that, we will see the wonderful plan of God. Today, in the first part, the will of God, we will see three types of conduct for the believers, how we are to conduct ourselves. Number one, we will see their general conduct in verses 1 and 2. Then their sexual conduct in verses 3 to 8. And then their social conduct in verses 9 to 12. All three very important for our relationship with God. So Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul begins the chapter with the word finally. A weird way to start. But it was not with the intention to announce the conclusion of the letter, as it is obvious from all that follows. There are many preachers like him who say finally, and they keep on going forever. I might be one of those. The word is used here to introduce the final major section of the letter. What is lacking in your faith? Paul said in chapter 3, verse 10. We know that everyone lives to please someone. Himself, his spouse, his parents, his child, his employer, or something else. Paul focused the motivation for proper living on love for God. Many people regard the Christian life as a set of rules to obey or a list of prohibitions to avoid. But Paul regarded it as a loving desire to please God. Christianity is a relationship with a loving desire to please God. It is not a religion. If we please God by living the way we ought to live, there will be no problem in trying to please others. The expression here in verse 1, in the Lord, means in the authority of Jesus. Paul was urging them and exhorting them in the authority of Jesus. The expression abound more and more means that Christian maturity is never finished on this side of eternity. No matter how far a Christian has come in love and holiness, he can still abound more and more. It is like learning the Word of God. A person never reaches a place where there is no need to learn it anymore. In verse 2, Paul said that some commandments were given to the Thessalonians. He will mention them in writing in verses 3 to 8. They are not suggestions. They are commandments from the Lord Jesus, and they must be received that way. They are really the will of God for us, his children. So Paul goes on with those commandments, and he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So after the general conduct of the believer to walk in a way that pleases God, Paul moved to the sexual conduct of the believer. The word of God is pretty clear concerning the sexual conduct of the believer. Paul mentioned three specific things concerning our sexual conduct. The first one, he says, abstain from sexual immorality in verse 3. Paul said earlier to the Corinthians in chapter 1, no, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, sexually that is. What does he mean here by sexual immorality? What does it include? It includes everything that is sexually immoral. Fornication, sexual relations among unmarried people. The pressure is on today for Christian teenagers to experience and have sexual relations before marriage. Rosalie de Rosette, she's a professor at Moody Bible Institute. She said, and I quote her, "There is little praise for the consistently sexually controlled single. Too often it is mixed with granulated pity or powdered condescending. Ironically, while discipline and self-control are encouraged and admired in scholarship, athletics, music, and ministry, their absence is strangely excused in sexual matters. Chastity is a requisite of Christian singleness." And she went on to say, chastity is possible. And she is right. The Bible tells us we can do all things through Christ. More and more Americans are opting for cohabitation instead of marriage. More than half of today's newlyweds, 55% exactly, live together before trying the knot, compared to 10% in my days in 1965. It is not a good marriage preparation, like some people say. It is a trap from the devil to rob people of God's blessing. As far as God is concerned, it is fornication. Another thing, adultery, sexual relation among married people. It is forbidden by God in Deuteronomy chapter 22. In London, England, an unfaithful husband who had been married for 10 years and had had an adulterous relationship going on for 2 years has been cured of his infidelity by electric shock treatments. The treatment was administered by two psychiatrists in London, in a London hospital. The psychiatrist showed the guilty man colored photograph of his wife and his mistress interchangeably on a screen in a dark room for 30 minutes each day for 6 days. When his mistress' picture was flashed on the screen, the unfaithful husband received a 70-volt electric shock. When his wife's picture appeared, a tape recording told him of the harm that he was doing to his wife and to the marriage and to the family. And he should not have an affair with his neighbor's wife. Obviously, it worked. It cured him. So if you don't trust God to heal your adultery, you can get shock treatments in London. I prefer trusting God for his help. So fornication, adultery, all part of sexual immorality. Prostitution is sexual immorality, forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Incest is forbidden by God in Leviticus 18. Homosexuality, lesbianism, addressed in Romans chapter 1. Bestiality, sexual intercourse between a person and an animal, is forbidden by God in Deuteronomy chapter 27. It is a crime punishable by jail time. Transvestitism, cross-dressing, is sexual immorality. Transgenderism, that is getting very popular nowadays, You see them on TV. You see them everywhere. A change of gender from their assigned sex by God. To me, it is an insult to God. And by the way, California is the first state with a third gender. All their legal forms will have three sexes. M for male, F for female, and X for extra, I guess. It is playing with fire. Exhibitionism, the compulsion to expose oneself in public, is sexual immorality. Voyeurism, gaining pleasure from watching others who are naked or engage in sexual activity. Peeping Tom is sexual immorality. Child molestation, the perpetrators are known as pedophiles. Necrophilia, sexual relation with corpses. A crime that is punishable by jail sentence in most of all the countries of this world. All these things are sexual immorality, and we are told rightly that we should abstain from all of these things. Paul adds, not only abstain from all sexual immorality, he says in verses 4 and 5, control your passions. Keep your own vessel, your body, under control. Self-control in response to sexual desires can and must be learned. Christians are not the victim of their fleshly passion. They can control it. God has offered his help to help the person to control it. Sexual desire can be controlled through God's power. Now, Paul did not specify here how one person is to control his passions, but he implied that there may be several ways to do it. But a Christian should choose a method that is both holy and honorable. We need to exercise self-discipline by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing that he's asked us to do not take advantage of or defraud your brother in this matter. Verse 6, what does he mean? This is sexual conduct, the topic here, the context. What does he mean? A Christian man must not go beyond the bonds of marriage and defraud a brother by stealing the affections of the brother's wife. Though these offenses are not generally punished in criminal courts today, the Lord is the avenger of all such. It's right here in the book. Now, Paul did not mean in verse 5 that the Gentiles do not know about God. The reason why they behave the way they do is because they do not know God personally. They do not have a relationship with him, or their relationship with him is not good, even though they may know about God. When a person comes to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, not only will his attitude towards sex change, but he will discover that God gives him the ability to handle sexual temptation like he never could before without the Lord. To know God, not only know about God, is fundamental to living a holy life. This is why maintaining a vital relationship with God is essential to maintaining a clean walk before God, a life that pleases God. In verse 7, Paul gives us an excellent reason to avoid sexual immorality. Because it goes against God's calling for a Christian. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He said clearly in his word, be holy, for I am holy. He's not asking of us what he is not. Paul's attitude towards sexual uncleanness did not come from his personal preferences. They were divine revelations. The readers should realize that to reject these instructions here is to reject God who has given them. In verse 8. So Paul concluded his exhortation about sexual conduct with a reminder that God has given all believers his spirit. The third person of the Trinity is characterized by holiness. He is called the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit has enough power to enable any Christian to control his or her own body, even in an immoral world. So the exhortation here is simple: avoid sexual immorality. And the power to do it comes from the Holy Spirit. Notice here that all the members of the Trinity are mentioned in this paragraph. The Father in verse 3, the Son in verse 2, the Holy Spirit in verse 8. All three persons of the Godhead are interested and they are involved in the sanctification of the believer. At verse 9, now things change. The subject changes from lust to love. The exhortation changes from abstain to abound. So after the exhortation about sexual conduct, verses 3 to 8, we have the exhortation about social conduct. Paul will mention five things concerning our social conduct. He continues and says in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So after walking in holiness, verses 1 to 8, and walking in humility is first here, verses 11 and 12. The vertical aspect of Christianity is loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is walking in holiness. The horizontal aspect of Christian living is loving our neighbor as ourselves, which is walking in harmony and walking in humility. Paul did not need to write to tell them to love one another. God teaches us to love one another, he says in verse 9. So he urged them to do it more and more in verse 10. We must all be reminded to love one another. It is very important. Concerning our social conduct, Paul mentioned five things. The first thing that he says in verse 10, increase in love. Why? Because where there is love, there is unity. And where there is unity, there is the Lord's blessing. You can see in Psalm 133. The second thing he says in verse 11, lead a quiet life. In the sense of peacefulness, not in the sense of talkativeness. Do not seek the limelight. Do not seek fame. Be content to be little, to be unknown. Be content to be loved and prized by Christ alone. So increase in love. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, he says in verse 11. Instead of butting into other people's business, you must take your nose out of other people's business so that you can focus on your own. We all have problems. This is a biblical concept. There is a big difference between the Christian duty of putting the interest of others first and the busybody compulsive itch to straighten other people. So rather than tell a Christian brother, why don't you mind your own business? Just tell him, brother, remember 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That's not as harsh. Believers who are about their Father's business, as we see Jesus in chapter 2 of Luke, they do not have time nor the desire to meddle in the affairs of others. Number 4, he says, work with your own hand. Be self-supporting. Do not be a parasite or a moocher sponging off others. This statement dignifies manual labor. Most of those in the church there came out of the working class. Work itself is a blessing, and working with our hands should never be despised by Christians. A man who is willing to work with his hand reveals not only his love for his family, but also his obedience to the Lord. By being willing to humble himself to provide for his own needs and the needs of his family, he does not need to depend on others to provide for him and provide for his family. And finally, number 5, he says, walk properly towards those who are outside. Verse 12. Who are those outside? Unbelievers. Be a good witness for God in the sight of all unbelievers. Such behavior will win the respect of the non-Christian, and they might glorify the God of the Christian. Paul placed great importance on the witness of the Christians before the unbelievers. This includes pay your bills on time, keep your promises, do what you said you would do. Do not lose your testimony with the unsaved bankers or merchant by not paying your bills or by bouncing checks all the time. Walk properly towards those outside and also win the respect of other Christians. People do not appreciate being taken advantage of. Paul discouraged the believers from expecting financial favors from the brethren just because they are Christian. He did not either promote a spirit of independence. He was encouraging personal responsibility. A man once said to his friend, "My wife is going to have a plastic surgery. I'm taking away all of her credit cards." How easy it is to purchase things that we do not need with money that we do not have, and then lose not only our credit, but also our Christian witness. This ought not to be. We need to walk properly towards those who are outside the faith. The fact that Christ died for us does not relieve us of the practical responsibilities of life. We need to remember that the world is watching us. People will judge our Savior by us. We should walk properly towards unbelievers and be independent of them financially. So we have in our text this morning Paul's instruction for walking in a way that pleases God, living a life that pleases God. And let me recap. We saw three things this morning. How to conduct ourselves in general. How to conduct ourselves sexually. And how to conduct ourselves socially. Let me review the eight things that Paul asked us to do. Number one is abstain from sexual immorality in verse 3. Control your passions, verses 4 and 5. Do not defraud others of their affections, verse 6. Love one another more and more, verse 9. Lead a quiet life, verse 11. Mind your own business, verse 11. Work with your own hands so you do not live off others. And number 8, walk properly towards those who are outside, the unbelievers. We see how practical the Christian life really is. The obedient Christian will have a holy life by abstaining from sexual sin. He will have a harmonious life by loving the brethren, and he will have a humble life by working with his hand and not meddling in the affairs of others. When the unsaved people see that, when they see Christ magnified in this kind of life, they will either oppose it with everything they have, or they will desire to have it for themselves. But either way, God will be glorified. This is how we should live. This is a life that pleases God. So we see today the importance of our relationship with God. This is what controls everything else. If we are not right with God, we won't be able to be right with others. So we have clear instruction today from God himself, who revealed it to Paul, how we should live. He gives us our conduct in general. He gives us our sexual conduct and our social conduct. All these are instruction from the Lord. Doing those things, we will be pleasing God, we will be pleasing others, and we will be pleased with ourselves. It's a win-win-win situation. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your family, your home, your work starting tomorrow, and may he help you to walk a way, a life that is pleasing to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.